Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and welcome to the Blessings of Christ. It's so good to be here with you, and good to see so many of you already arriving. As you know, we come together for our gathering and sharing our requests for blessings and study. Before we actually get into the blessing of each Sunday. It's kind of like we need to really warm up as a group, join, feel the connection and the presence of one another, because our shared and combined love helps us to receive, helps us to be in a place of believing and receiving through faith all the blessings that are offered to us and that exist for us in our life. It's my pleasure to be here today and to be with all of you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to open the Q&A session, and we'll see
Hi, Glenda.
Hi, Nancy. Hey, we have a lot of people in our Q&A, so I think, I didn't have the right button.
No, the Q&A is on, but they're not there yet. We have lots of attendees, that's for sure. Yes.
I know, and that's wonderful. Okay, well, we're going to have a great time this weekend. Thanks for being here with us, Nancy. How are you and your family?
Everyone is good. Knock on wood. Here I am knocking on wood. We're all great.
All right.
Everybody's no one's sick. Everybody's doing their thing and enjoying the Texas weather and a little bit of travel here and there, but we're all doing great. So enjoying
That's
the month
great.
Of June. Yeah. So
oh,
thank
yeah.
you. And
we
really happy
really,
to be here.
We were really quite blessed in this month. You know, the weather has not been too extreme, but warm enough to enjoy. A few little showers here and there, and otherwise, it's just pretty doggone good.
It really
so
is.
We are super duper grateful for our blessings this month. And I just want to remind everyone that your blessings are all around you. It really, really starts with your readiness to have faith that they are, ask and receive. There's something about this function of asking that is crucial to receiving the blessings. There's a passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul really, really chastised the Ephesians for their complaints about, well, we pray, but, you know, nothing happens. Well, he knew that what they were doing was ritual prayer. That's the kind of prayer where you go to church and you read out of a prayer book, and half of it are Psalms. Maybe it's the Lord's Prayer. And that's not to say these are not righteous and holy things to say, but if it's a group chant, it doesn't get around to you asking God for what you need. And so Paul replied to them, and he says, you have not because you ask not. And it was really in kind of a brotherly sort of chastise, not like he was at the pulpit, but to say, hey, come on, guys, ask for what you need. And I think we don't like to do that because we have a problem, all of us, that's called showing up for God. It's really a big deal for some people just to cross the threshold into church or to attend a meeting such as we have here it's a big deal. And they have to think about it and get themselves set for showing up for God. And I think that there's some little misgiving, like, well, if I show up for God, what if he doesn't show up for me? We don't want to face that possibility. But I'm here to tell you, he's always there for you. Always. And forever. And so I just want to remind you, ask for what you want. Be there. Be a child. Now, we don't expect you to speak up in this call, although you could. We've got it set up where all you have to do is press star 6, listen for the prompt, press 1, and your name will be put into our queue. And when it comes your turn to speak, we'll open your line, and you can ask for what you need, whether it's for yourself or your loved ones or for some larger collective need that you're concerned about. You can ask for it. Now, the other way is, of course, just be in prayer with God and ask for it directly. You don't go through anything or anybody. It's just you and God. You present to your Creator, your Father, what you need, what you want. And then we have created a third way, and it works even while we're on the call, because I get all of the emails that come in to me. It's an email address that we created specifically so that you could ask for a blessing, even if it's during the week. Because all during the week, I still offer blessings. I still convey prayers on behalf of people. And so I'm not scared to ask for you. I'll be glad to ask for you. My greatest joy in life is talking to God. I'd rather have that conversation as any other conversation I could think about. So just email me. It's called askablessing@christblessing.org. Should be easy to remember, but and the spelling is all classic, correct spelling, okay? And just ask a blessing at christblessing.org. I'll get it. I just got a message from Lorraine. Thank you, Lorraine. So I get streaming messages during my time together with you. And I'm always glad to include your request in what we're all about today. So one other thing we have added recently, for those of you who may not have been here for a few weeks, is we're doing a study from Love Without End. Every week, we're going to take up a quote from the book. We're going to share it together, look at its meaning together, and allow it to move us into a more direct and sweeter communion with God, with Yeshua, and just to be together in the thoughts of what he taught us. So I'm going to move on now. Let's see. Let me check our queue and see who's. Well, we've got a couple of callers in the queue, but one is Stormy. We're going to take you later, Stormy, because we know you're just going to make a contribution. And we love your contributions. But we have one other caller, and we will. I think I'll save your call until after we do our study, and then we'll bring up your call before we start the blessings, okay? All right. Well, I want to move on to what we're doing today. We're still in chapter 9, And I chose to start with that chapter because it's about the blessing. It contains the blessings that Yeshua gave in the Sermon on the Mount. They're all here and they're discussed. I, without realizing it, I was priming a magnificent offering from him to me when I just asked him casually about what is a blessing? You know, we were just generally talking and I was thinking that, wow, what a blessing it is to have him here. And hopefully this painting will be good enough that it will be a blessing to many others. Of course, at that time, I hadn't even considered the thought of writing a book. It would have scared my shirt off. I mean, really, I didn't plan to tell anyone that I had even spoken with him because, well, you know what the next thing they would say or ask is, well, what did he say? I wasn't prepared to be responsible for that. But I knew that somewhere down the line, I might be asked to be responsible for that. So I was taking careful notes. Long notes. And if I ran out of paper, I was known to write on my blue jeans. So, it was very intense for me. I wrote on my painting palette, you know, where you mix the paints. I wrote on that. So I saved all of my palettes for years and years just to make sure I got everything right. I even thought I should save those paper palettes forever because they were the colors I had mixed to paint the painting. And I did save them for ages. They were packed in a box, but I don't know where that is. So right now I don't have access to them. But maybe I'll find them someday and give them out as Christmas presents to people in our congregation. Who knows? That would be a blessing. Okay, and I came to realize that everything that comes from love and a true and pure heart is a blessing. But also, there's the other thing that's involved in a blessing, and that is our faith and vulnerability, willingness to receive. You know, so many people around the world, in all cultures, all races, all ethnicities, all religious backgrounds have loved and received major blessings from the painting, The Lamb and the Lion. And there are others that walk up to it and reject it immediately. They don't even wait to see if it's going to have a bad effect on them. No, it was painted by a human being and he did not appear to me, and it couldn't possibly be real because he does not have the Arabic look of the way he thought everybody looked in Palestine 2,000 years ago. So it was instant rejection. Well, with instant rejection, they couldn't receive anything. The door was shut. But that's okay. I mean, I knew that this was going to happen. And at least I didn't have rotten tomatoes thrown at me. You know, I never had anything bad done to me in return for their disbelief. They just turned and walked away. They didn't even curse me. So I know he was there and they felt him because they still behaved well, even though they rejected it. It's amazing how awesome his love is, how miraculous he can touch our heart, even when we're not ready for it. So I hope I can convey that to him, and to, not to him, but his quality to you. And maybe that will lead us into this third point, this third blessing from the great blessings given on the Sermon of the Mount. And that is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, that has a lot of potent meanings that you may already be percolating on. You know, like, does it mean we're going to all be super wealthy? Maybe. Maybe it does. Are we going to be super healthy? I would hope so. Are we going to have peace? Just general prosperity, creativity, a world worth living in? Yes, I would certainly think that is true. I'm just giving you my perceptions. But meek, that put me on a spin. I have to admit, I was almost embarrassed because I had some difficulty accepting that word, meek. Because to me, it had submissive connotations of self-deprecation, being a little too humble, of being unworthy, of being just kind of unworthy and staying in the background like wallpaper, not speaking, not asserting, not reaching for what you want. And I thought, we've got some big correction of my understanding here. So, while humility is a great human virtue, there were just a lot of connotations about the word meekness that I needed to work on. And, I think it's a difficult concept for a lot of people. And I think that, this blessing has been kind of dismissed a little bit for that reason. Well, he smiled and he says, well, yes. a greater clarity of translation would help. The word for meek had several meanings in Aramaic. It could mean humble, poor, subservient, or self-effacing. Yes. Yet none of those is what I meant. The closest word in the English language for what I intended is moderation. And that's how it was taken at that time, because that was a really big quest for everyone at that time, no matter how prideful, accomplished, confident, or righteous any of those people were. They were all under the oppression of Rome, and they all had to gain their expression, life support, and accomplishments in a moderate way. You simply could not. You were not allowed to be wealthy. You would be taxed to the blood if you appeared to have any wealth. You could not assert yourself in any way, or you would be knocked down. So people learned to live in moderation. So what he was doing was affirming the state of moderation that they had acclimated to. And they knew exactly what he meant. See, we don't, because it's actually not something we aspire to in our culture. Now, I'm ad-libbing this right here. Okay, this is me. But as far as I can see, we don't aspire to moderation, at least in the United States or most of the advanced cultures in the West. We aspire to being influential, an influencer on social media, an influencer in our community, having the most fashionable clothes, making more money, having a finer home, a better car, eating at a nicer restaurant. We don't even think of moderation in our culture unless it's forced upon us, which, of course, it was to the Jews at that time. It was forced upon them. We would be, I think you can all agree, we would all be better off if we simply balanced our bank account. If we simply paid our bills before we spent more money. Those are both good examples of moderation. And it doesn't mean at all to be self-effacing. It means to be accountable and responsible for everything you have. Before we go on any further with his words, I want to segue just a little bit into a description of one of the finest people I ever had the pleasure of meeting, and he was exemplary for moderation. I'll begin by telling you that he's the man who actually created the frame for the original Lamb and the Lion. I went to a frame store locally after the painting was finished. I wanted to see if they had any frames that were worthy. And they directed me to their company headquarters, where they had much more elaborate, beautiful, museum quality frame stock. Okay, so I did go there. I wish I could remember the name of the company. It's been out of business for years, so it just kind of drifted out of my mind. Maybe my conversation will bring it up. But anyway, so I went there and I took a picture of the painting, told them how large it was, and that I needed at least a 6-inch frame for it. That would make a total of adding 12 inches to the total dimensions, 6 plus 6, of course. Okay. And they said, well, I think we do have some. Let's call our warehouse manager up and let him talk with you. Well, his name was W.A. Huntsberger. He's passed away now, and he wouldn't mind at all if I mentioned his name, because it wouldn't give him any kind of resistance or false glory. He was just an honorable person and a very, very smart-looking, well-dressed for a warehouse manager, came front in a beautifully ironed, long-sleeve white shirt, jeans with a silver cowboy belt, and beautiful boots. And a cowboy hat. And I thought, oh my goodness, he's kind of a special Texan here. And he took his hat off, say, greetings, ma'am. What can I do for you? And I thought, okay, I showed him the picture and told him what he could do for me. And he said, well, I've got a suggestion. Come on back to the warehouse. I went back to the warehouse and he said, this is the frame we haven't had any calls for in a long time. And I think it's been sitting here just waiting for that painting. I said, oh, it will be gorgeous. Can you do it? Well, of course he did. And it was impeccable. A frame couldn't have been put together more perfectly if it was going to the Louvre. Really. It was, the seams were perfect, where you couldn't even notice that there was a seam. The measurements were to the fragment of an inch. And he said, so he had me bring the painting up, and he installed the painting and put acid-free paper on the backing and just the right width of wiring. And he said, now let me transport it for you. Okay. He said, it will go back to your home? And I said, well, yes, for the time being, it will. We're hoping to get it placed somewhere someday. So he brought it to my home, and he made sure that the hanger was on a stud, you know, that could actually hold a painting of that weight. We formed a respectful little friendship at that time, but I had no idea how enduring that friendship would be, because he would be the one that helped me with everything on that painting. And in the process of getting to know him, I found that he didn't just manage the warehouse there. This was a national-wide company. They had 35 other warehouses in the country, and he managed them all. He was one of the top executives in the company. And he would always greet me like I was a queen, and he would bring coffee and water and find out what he could do for me. In the process of getting to know him, I learned about his family and his wife and his kids. He was not really a young man. He was more like in his 50s. So his kids were all grown, and he was very, very proud of them. And now he told me, he made a comment. He loved the lion in the sky, because he said, you know, I'm a Leo, and I take a lot of pride in who I am and what I do. And I said, oh, boy, it shows, everything you do. And he took me one day to meet his wife at his home, had a beautiful home, everything impeccable, just like it was installed by a woodworker, which, of course, he was. Then I came to learn that his salary was $10 an hour. $10 an hour. Did you get that? That's back in the 90s. Of course, you know, it would be more than that now, but still, 10 an hour is not much for someone who manages 35 stores, who is impeccable in his work, loves his work, does everything to the finest that he could do. And was really one of the finest human beings I've known. And as our, well, he installed the painting in Christ Truth League when it finally went there, and that was his home, its home. He checked everything out, the lighting, everything that was, charged them nothing, nothing. That was his gift, just for the pleasure of installing that painting. And one night when I was, Ryan was traveling, and I was alone, he came to the house to see how I was and gave me his number. He says, you call my wife or me anytime you hear a noise. We will be here for you. And, oh, I didn't have to. But that was the kind of gesture that I heard. And I asked him when he was working on, he framed all of my paintings from that point on. But I asked him one time when he was actually setting up my gallery in Fort Worth. Most of you don't realize that in the latter days before I left Fort Worth, for about 3 years, I owned a very large art gallery in Fort Worth. It was 5,000 square feet on a major thoroughfare, and we had such a beautiful space. I did gallery night meetings on Saturday night. I did framing, sold paintings. Also, we did framing. WA set up everything for that gallery for me, just as an honor. And I was truly amazed every time I saw him. I would think, you know, that's the way a human being should be. This should be. He was exemplary. And I said, W.A., tell me, how can you live so well on $10 an hour, especially when you donate a lot of your work? And he said, well, I just balance the books. It doesn't take much. None of us need really that much. And he said, what I do with the home, I do for my wife. And she works also, and she keeps balance books also. We do it together, but it doesn't take that much. You've got to, he said, you've got to cut out the compulsions that come from being who you're not. He said, when you really are authentically who you are, God takes care of the rest. And that reminded me so much of what Yeshua told me, that the most important thing is that love is who you are, and then align everything else in your life authentically to that. When you do that, life becomes prosperous, peaceful, and balanced. So I just wanted to bring, you know, the teachings of W.A. Huntsberger into this time together, because I remember him well and treasured his friendship really profoundly, because I saw in a human being what we all could be. And Yeshua said, everything I am, you can be also, and more. So I'm going to get back now to Yeshua's words, because this is this blessing, I think, is more profound than it sounds just reading the tagline. So let's continue after he clarified moderation. And he goes on, moderation is a relative concept which derives its power from equilibrium and balance. It cannot be enforced with identical value or limitation on all people. This must be learned through discernment. Moderation for a person with great responsibilities would require greater supply than moderation for a person with meager responsibilities. Moderation is not an invocation of limits or conformity, but rather an invocation of the rationality that a person is more complete when in balance. What a person requires is governed by what he or she can love. Through moderation, under the command of love, everything is provided. In saying this, he also cautions me not to turn the practice of moderation into a new standard of judgment. The level of moderation for one may be excess for another, or insufficiency for someone else. There's also the aspect of dynamic change within moderation. Moderation is equilibrium, but it's not static, inert balance, which has no inner life or variance. There's a certain progressive attainment that maintains itself by growth, fluctuation, conservation, and sharing. Well-being is the true feeling of moderation. Pursue moderation in all things. I recommend moderation not only in material accumulation or in physical comforts, but also in the food you eat and in mental pursuits, habits, and work. As heaven comes to earth, the standard of economy will be that of moderation. It will no longer be the norm for some to hoard while others starve. Sharing will become a joy as you learn that everything you share will be multiplied and then become the basis of your own receiving. And that is Love Without End on pages 235 and 236. In the latest and final edition of the book. But you can find it on your own in chapter 9. And it's in bold in that chapter, each one of the blessings. This is number 3. So, let's talk about this. I'm gonna open the board in case someone really wants to come on and add their opinions and feelings.
Okay.
But yeah, but I really said pretty much what I have to say by sharing my story about W.A. because I think he would be the star visitor in this session today. He had mastered that mm-hmm. concept because he always dressed up, even to go in the warehouse to work. So it's not that he was lacking in pride. He was a glorious Leo, but not by ego, just by self-esteem, just by personal sufficiency. Like, mm-hmm. I'm enough.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, he didn't have a consciousness of scarcity either. It's like he saw the abundance of it all, you know?
Of it all, yeah. And the revelations he would have without him even glorifying them or thinking they were revelations is just, oh, well, we've had this frame back here for years. It has been sitting there waiting for this painting.
That's great. Wow.
And, of course, he had the pleasure of hanging the painting in the church and loading it on my car whenever I would travel with it, which wasn't very often once it was installed in the church because they were the new owners of it. Well, not that anyone ever really owns it. The Lord owns it, but he lends it to us. Anyone who wants to, let's see, how about we just open a call? And,
all right, let's
Let's do it. And what you can do, anybody that comes on the board, you can either ask for a blessing or respond to our message of the day. I think that would be fine.
Okay. I'm going to open our first call, and it looks like, let's see, I did it, but it didn't happen. Let me try it again. Okay. It's Buffalo, New York. I don't know your name, but we've got a Buffalo, New York person.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Hello. Yes. Hello.
Hi. My name's Josh. It's my first time being on the call. So hello to everybody. Hi, Glenda.
Welcome.
Hi, Josh. Hi. I've seen and listened to a few of your other previous recordings on the calls, and I just felt like now would be a good time to ask for a prayer request. And I have a question to ask as well, but mostly just for my grandfather. He's in the last stages of his life, and it's just taken a toll on my family seeing him and you know, his last
of
moments.
Course.
So,
sure.
I just kind of would like to ask for prayers for his passing and well-being into the next stages of his existence. So,
yes. He's going to be taken care of. On the other side, he will be warmly greeted and wake up to a beautiful new place in which to exist and put together everything he lived. According to people who've gone there and come back, that's the first stage. It's just the stage of remembering, honoring, and putting it all together into who am I? I lived all of this, and this. And are my loved ones okay? And, you know, the re-assimilation of personality. But the ones it's really hard on are the ones who lose them because we don't get to make a connection. We get to remember. And I recommend that you do the same thing he's doing, which is put together all of your good memories and all of your wonderful, loving feelings and know that that part of him which you held in your heart will always live in you. And it will. It never leaves, because on the level of the soul, once we unite, we are united, and it doesn't break.
Right. And he was a wonderful grandfather, too, and I'll cherish those memories forever. So I do see it's having a really hard impact on my mother, too, so I'm hoping for her to find comfort in whatever way she can as well. So.
Well, what is your grandfather's name? I mean, first name.
John.
John. Okay.
John.
Yeah, we pray for John. Yeah, we love him. John, we love you. And we know you're going to go to a great, wonderful place.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And did you have a question, Josh,
too? Today. You have a question?
Oh. Yeah. I did. Actually, I stumbled upon this because at first, I was looking into the ministry program on your website. I did reach out, but is that something that's still available? I haven't been able to get an answer for that.
Yeah, it is still available. We had a little bit of a slowdown on it because I lost my husband 3 years ago. And he was the one who really was mainly in charge of the ministry program, and he was Archbishop of the church. And so everything concerning the church became my responsibility, which I feel honored to have that, but it was heavy for me to take on at first. And so I didn't cultivate more enrollments, but we're moving back up to that point right now. So that's probably why I didn't get your message, or it just fell through the boardwalk somehow. But write us again if you're interested, and we'd love to talk to you about it.
Okay, great. I will do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Josh. Okay, God, we have a whole pile of us, our wonderful family here today, calling in. It is Storm. Should I bring you back, Stormy? Or do you have something?
Just before you got started, Glenda, I had, and while you were explaining what you were going to talk about today, I got a nice message from creation, and the message was, come and get it.
Okay.
And I thought,
that's it.
Just come and get it. And I like you talking about the store also, because I remember working there for a short time with you and then moving everything out of storage. You know, all those angel lithographs that we had, I told Brian when we were moving that stuff, I said, I didn't know angels could be so heavy. thanks for remembering about the fellow that you spoke about. That was very, very nice to hear us hear about him again. I've heard it from you before, but for everybody else.
Did you ever meet him? Did you ever meet him, Stormy?
I think I did. I just have a vague memory because he's so I don't know. It's just, but at the same time, so approachable and so everyday.
Mm-hmm.
He just has that ease of energy with him that is just so nice. Knowing as a courier for FedEx, you know, I've had personal conversations with Congressman Jim Wright. And you find out that people like that are just everyday people.
Of course.
You know?
And that's what makes them better.
Yeah. Right. And on your ministry, I've been working on that for a long time in the background waiting for you to be ready. So you know what I do.
Okay, so you're ready for all in good time.
You know, I've been looking for the expansion, but there's a process to be taken, and I'm patient, but I don't ever forget what the bigger picture of all of this is, and we're getting there.
Amen.
We are. So just come and get it.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I mean, that was a beautiful message from creation. God, all of it is just that quiet voice that I asked to be spoken to of when I was 8 years old. I asked God to speak to me like Abraham, and creation has done that all of my life. Whenever I am ready to receive and want to receive that, just like you said, it's always there. We just got to get ourselves out of the way sometimes and come and get it. Dinner bell is being rung. Okay,
I love that analogy. That's great.
Yeah. All right. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Stormy. Bye-bye. We love you. We have Sarah. Hi, Sarah. How are you?
Hello. Hi. I'm doing wonderfully. Aloha, beloved community. I wanted to first just start with just such appreciation and gratitude. I've had so much joy, and I just have gotten so many messages about joy. And even with all of the hard stuff, is still available. And I've just felt this love and joy of Yeshua. And I'm so grateful. And I'm so grateful for this community. I also wanted to thank, I've had some progress with my brother, with our relations and our reconciliation. Yes, and I feel that is, of course, connected to Yeshua. And so I appreciate that so much. And may that continue. May all brothers and sisters continue to work in their nonviolent communication and forgiveness and love and connection. And I wanted to ask for a special blessing for a dear childhood friend named Jeremy, who passed recently through an accidental drowning. And he was actually one of the best friends, childhood friends of my brother. And so I called my brother. I wanted him to hear it from me. And that was actually the start of I also just thank Jeremy in the mysterious ways and for all of our childhood innocence and our playmates. But a special prayer for Jeremy and his journey home to Yeshua and for his parents, David and Sally, that in their mourning they may receive comfort. And for all who mourn, a special blessing for them.
Oh, that's great. That's beautiful. Thank you, Sarah. We certainly will.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. Thank you so much, Sarah. We have area code 832.
Yes. Hi, Nancy and Glenda and everybody. It's Christine in Houston. Coloring
hi,
never says my name. I'm always an honor to be here and to even have this option to connect with so many people worldwide like this and feel love long distance. And I have a comment about the reading and then a blessing request. So I was just going to say that I've been trying to get to moderation. So that passage spoke directly to my soul because I had a kind of tumultuous childhood that got me on the path of excess and, you know, searching everywhere but inside for the answers. And I surrounded myself with the longings and obligations and in whatever, anything but being alone with myself, basically, because I guess that was what the pain was doing at that moment. But and now I'm dealing with all this excess and all I want is moderation. So that really spoke to me more than ever. And so Thank you. Each blessing so far has just been exactly what I needed to hear. So just
that's
wonderful.
Right. Well, you know, the first step is understanding. The first step is understanding. And it's a very common thing in life that when we have been through great pain, we try to balance it with great excess in another area. It could be material excess. It could be overeating. It could be overindulging in just one relationship after another, trying to find the perfect one to get to overcome a great hurt. So that is really because, now everybody listen to this, that's because we were all created to be creatures in balance. And so when the balance is thrown off in one area, we will try to compensate for it in another. The real answer is to acknowledge that you are a person who needs to be in balance, as we all do, but find balance in every area of your life and not use one area to try and balance another. In other words, in your family relationship is where you need to find the balance there and not try to overdo your work area to bring money in to pay for the imbalance that you really don't like in your family. Okay, it doesn't bring answers. It doesn't bring results. The balance you need to bring in every area of your life should belong to that area. If it's, your wardrobe that needs balancing, do a big charity haul, mm-hmm. Get rid of some things that don't matter, or the mm-hmm. same with any other expenditure that's draining you. Take care of that particular area in your life. Then go to another area of your life and take care of that area. Go area to area to area. If you're finding that your conversational relationship with someone is out of balance, then what you might want to do is, either listen more or say to your friend, do you mind if I just have a few minutes to tell you what I think? You know, some people will just go on and on and on. Actually do all the talking and think they're having a conversation. And that's because of some excess in their life. You can't fix them, but you can fix your relationship with them. Okay? Just address what is out of balance. Put it in balance. Then go somewhere else. Maybe it's as simple as taking your car to have the tires balanced. You know, your car's not going to ride very well on the road and actually be fairly unsafe if it's out of alignment. We know that is a very practical thing. But all the mechanical things in your home have to be checked and cleaned and put in balance. And you do that, and your energy bills will go down. That's a fact. Mm-hmm. That's something an engineer will tell you. You put things in balance. You save money, you save stress, and you save anxiety about, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, go find out what's out of balance. It's probably what's wrong. That's not to say that everything that happens to us is a balance problem, because sometimes accidents happen or other forms of bad things happen. But, you know, the thing is, even if something extremely good happens, it can throw us out of balance for a while, and then mm-hmm. a lot of other things go wrong. Yeah.
Absolutely. And another to add on is taking care of your temple. If you have moderation, you're able to tune into your body and understand what you need. And something I ask for all the time is the blessing of understanding how to surrender. And I think that plays a lot with the moderation as well.
Well, it does. It does. But, you know, your body is a beautiful creation that really does function well when it's in balance. And you might want to talk to somebody who's a professional on this subject, which I've just got good sense about this subject, but I'm not a professional. So I can't give you any specific advice, but I can really urge you to have your diet in balance, have your waking and sleeping in balance, take note of your alkaline acid balance in your body, and, you know, get some tests done. Get some consultation done. Get your body in balance. You'll find that you'll lose most of your compulsions. All I have found in my life that when I put my body in balance, I lose all my compulsions.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not craving this or that or, you know, there was one thing, and you know, it's not just bad things that we crave that we have to chastise ourselves for, like sugar or fats or something like that. But after I went through some really, really challenging years, losing my husband, needing to move and so forth, I was so, disoriented with my life, mm-hmm. and feeling out of balance. I started craving all the things that my mother used to make. I mean, really, I went through her cookbooks and I made everything my mother used to make, because what I was craving was her particular brand of TLC. That's what I wanted.
Yeah.
But her food was not particularly all that healthy. You know, it was the dietary regime of the 1950s and 60s. And, it wasn't the best thing about it is it was all natural. That was a good thing, good part. But the recipes, you know, her idea of a really good apple pie had a whole stick of butter in it.
So. Yeah. Comfort.
Yeah. Yeah. So bless her heart. Bless her heart. She's in paradise where the food is good. But that's just an example. When you're craving the company of someone, or you're craving to go to the mountains, or you're craving to go to the ocean, if you're craving anything, look at what might be on the other side of that craving that's out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good yardstick to go on throughout life.
Yes, the message behind the craving.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you so much. So much clarity. Thank you. And before you move on, I would just love, first of all, to express a lot of gratitude to Jeshua, because yesterday was 2 years of my dad's passing, and his sister, my aunt, and my mom and I went to church, and my aunt had the mass said in honor of my dad. And I know all the help from this community has made me strong enough to where I was able to celebrate him more than mourn him yesterday. So that was like a milestone. Thank you.
That's a wonderful blessing.
Thank you so much. And then my last request is, I have a sweet little baby girl, four-legged baby of little Pommy Mix named Kitty, who is in pain, and we are trying to comfort her. And I ask for a blessing, healing blessings for her, and also for us to be able to receive the messages we need to receive from her and from Jeshua of guidance of how to help her.
All right. Well, thank you for letting us help you and help her. What's her name?
Kitty.
Kitty. Okay.
Little girl.
Well, and she's a Manx?
She's a little Pomeranian mix. Yes, I probably was speaking.
Oh, she's a dog.
Yes.
a dog named Kitty.
Yes.
I love it.
Okay. All right. Well, that's the first thing you need to get straight with her, is she's not a cat.
Yeah.
All right. It's been great talking with you and sharing your memories and your needs, and you're on the right track. You're on the path, and that's what it takes.
Thank you.
You know?
Thank you.
That's the biggest step we can all make, is get on the path.
Amen.
Yes. And I'll tell you something to confirm that. In the life of Yeshua, teaching his apostles, and in the first century after his tour of the world, his teachings were called the way. There was no word for church. The idea of church did not exist. It was created, it came about mostly in the transition between the first and the second century. And even the word Christian did not exist. It came from the fact of Christ being applied to Yeshua's transcendent life as the messages went into the Greek culture, because Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. You see, he was not accepted by the Jews as the Messiah because he did not consent or conform to their expectation of his birth and life, liberating them politically, liberating them from the dominance of Rome. He told them to love their enemies. Well, you see, he was looking 400 years ahead, when actually the Christian church would save Rome. He knew, because he was standing on the mountaintop of reality. He knew exactly what their function would be, and they needed to just love Rome, because they would save Rome, and then Rome would flourish and spread Christianity around the world. So he knew exactly what they needed to do, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And they were liberated. They were politically liberated, but they didn't understand. Okay. And we're still dealing with that. But the Greeks did accept him as the Messiah, and so they called him the Christ. All right? So that's how the word Christ came to be applied. And Paul was a major conduit to that, because Paul was, he was of Greek heritage, and he spent a lot of time in Greece, and distributed the message among the Greeks, and actually was very responsible for the first translation of the Gospels into Greek.
Oh, wow.
So, okay, so I'm almost finished with this little piece of the story. So he was the Christ, and the Christians had not yet come about. The way it came about is that the apostles and other appointed missionaries would travel to establish congregations. And the congregations that were established would talk about the Christ men. The Christ men. So, and eventually it came to be shortened into the Christians.
Oh, wow.
So the teachings of the Christ men became the teachings of the Christians. And even though they were oppressed by Rome, they followed his teachings and did not fight, and eventually they were the salvation of Rome. Then Rome was remedied the limited outreach of the Christians. because their outreach was very narrow. It was in a very narrow box. But they obeyed the teaching of moderation, which is, you know, live the best life you can. And take the life you've got. Take the life you've got, work with it, and live the best life you can. Be joyful. Be proud of your life. Be proud of the love you bring to this world and to those who know you, so that they will be glad to know you. Bring happiness and gladness into this world, and you'll do just fine.
Oh, it's so reassuring. Very comforting. Thank you.
Well, you know, everything he brought to us was for our comfort and healing and prosperity, to take us out of the mud trench we had slipped into as human beings. We didn't know who we were. We really didn't. You know, he came into a world of great confusion. We didn't know who we were. So, you know, we would make golden calves and worship them, or ideas about God and creation and then worship that. But they were all created in man's image. When we were in the mud, we created God, and we couldn't even behold the idea that we were created by God. It wasn't there. It wasn't there. But he turned that equation completely around.
And that's the way makes perfect sense in that light.
Exactly. Exactly. He put everybody on the way. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. Just follow me. He never once said, worship me. He said, follow me. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Not for the power.
That is moderation in action. And I'll tell you why I call it moderation. Because being the presence of God on earth, he could have said, worship me. He could have put himself on a throne. But the condition we were in as humans, we wouldn't have known what to do with that. I mean, really. We wouldn't have known what to do with. We would have become idolaters if we respected that request at all. It would have been some form of idolatry. We wouldn't have understood it. We couldn't have dealt with it. Or it would have thrown us back and away into running away from someone making a false claim. It was hard enough to say that he was a son of God. He was crucified for that. But that's an example of moderation. He chose the middle ground. He chose the middle ground where he could have the greatest amount of impact and the least amount of resistance to keep everything in balance and moving forward. I'm going to tell you another great man who discovered the same thing, but in a different way. Gautama Siddhartha went out to find out how he was born a prince, born to rule, but he didn't want that life. He didn't want the life of materialistic political rulership. He went out to just immerse himself in the people and find out what it was in the basic core of human nature that could be made better. He was tired of seeing the poverty, the hatred, the suffering. And he said, I've got to find out what the core is that will make all of this better. He went through his own form of personal hell getting there. And finally, when he discovered it, he said, well, the secret is moderation.
Yeah.
It's a truth that we can all discover. And when you discover it for yourself, it will transform your life.
I believe that. I feel the start of it as well.
That's great. Mm-hmm. Well,
thank you, Christine.
It's been a pleasure talking to you.
Thank you.
We're
I can't
wish
thank
you
enough.
A happy week.
Oh, you, same to you. I was going to say, I could say it infinite times and it still wouldn't feel like I was thanking you enough. So,
you're
yeah,
so
have
welcome.
A wonderful. Mm-hmm.
I will.
You too. Bye. We have two more callers, Glenda. I'm going to open up. Is this Nancy in Austin?
Thank you. It is. Hello, Nancy. Hello, Glenda. I just, I'm in a gratitude kind of a thing. Monday, the little community of Rio Doso, New Mexico, had to evacuate. Everybody had to evacuate for wildfires. And the people that came out to help with the horses and everything is just tremendous. They opened up fields and they opened up farms and everything, stalls for the horses, and they're asking for monetary donations now because they're overflowing with stuff to help everybody.
Uh-huh.
So blessings and gratitude to everybody that helped. My cousin got out with her two horses. And her daughter got out too, and then and friends, everybody got out. Right now, I think they're just waiting for the floods to stop and the fires to get out of the way. You know, so the Mescalero Apache Reservation is under siege right now. So. At least that's what I last heard. But prayers for blessings for everybody who are still in their path. I understand their houses are still there. So blessings and my sister is all right. I'm about to go and do a concert on the 4th. So blessings for that. Please find my high notes.
Awesome. Awesome. That's great.
Thank you, everybody. All y'all. Everybody on Earth.
We're with you.
Thank you.
We're in it with you. Okay.
So thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye. Thank you, Nancy. Our final caller. Hi, area code 406.
It's Joanna Lester, and thank you. I want for three people. Ann Harwood is having such a trouble, but she doesn't know what's going on, but she's in the hospital, and she can't move on one side of her body, and it wasn't a stroke. And she's very afraid and basically and has great need, and I'm asking for prayers and a miracle for her. And my ex-husband, who I adore, I can't imagine I'd rather be divorced from, and basically he likes that one. Really, we're still good friends. He had a very, very bad spine and had it operated on, and is in the recovery process. And so far it's going very well. And I just ask for the healing to go well for him. And then the third one is named Scott and his son Jasper, that they really need, both of them need kind of a miracle, and because of the autism, et cetera. And basically, so I'm asking for a miracle for all three of them, knowing that they do happen. So thank you.
Okay. We've got them in our heart and on our list, and they will receive our prayers.
Thank you so much.
So, yeah. Well, everybody, I think we had a wonderful session today, and we're gonna just go into our okay, the reason for this is so we have complete silence during the blessing. We'll shorten our preliminary to the blessing a little bit because we want to be ending by 4:30. And let's just take a few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, to take some very deep breaths. And to stretch your body a little bit to the degree that you can. Stand if you can. Extend your legs if you can. If you're seated, you can still probably, hopefully, extend your legs. Wiggle your toes. Just don't underestimate the importance of moving any and every part of your body because it's all part of the flow. Your body is a completely whole instrument. And even your little finger can have an impact upon your left shoulder or your right shoulder. It's called transference. And so the energy from one part of the body can so easily transfer and to affect a different part of your body. So anything that you move and you get working around better, you put some energy through it, it's going to help you be open to the influx of energy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, we want to take a very, very deep breath. Take it in, expand your lungs, push your diaphragm down, and take that breath even up into your sinuses. Hold it for a few minutes. A few seconds, and now release it. Let's do that again. Breathing through your nose, the biggest, fullest breath you can take, and hold it for a second or two, and now blow it out. Just pretend you're a whale coming up to the surface of the water and blow it out. And we want to cleanse our body. And now take in new energy. Okay, hold it and now blow it out. Okay, we want to prepare ourselves for taking in the fullness of blessing that will be given to you. And now just be in our normal breath. I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua, my gratitude on behalf of us all. And our desire and expectation in faith of all that he will give us. Dear Yeshua, our brother and our Lord of life, the one who has taught us about how to receive and be in the fullness of life. To breathe it in and then to share it out. To be all that we can be and then include others into that which we are. We thank you for your wisdom, your understanding, and your gift of truth and life, that we may have life more abundantly, life that is abundant to heal everything, to supply everything, and to let us understand that each of us is enough. We were created to be enough, but the world tries to demand on us that we're not. We ask that you take us out of that delusion, that we may understand ultimately the course of living And in all that we are and do, we are enough. We ask that you hear the blessings, requests of everyone in our community and in the extended community of those they love. We ask that you be with those who are about to leave this worldly plane, that they may be received into the arms of angels, even before they leave, so that their leaving is a joyful passage. We ask that you be with the doctors and the hospitals and the nurses, that their care may be pointed toward the actual need for healing, a correct diagnosis, and a rightful remedy, so that healing may occur with understanding and maintenance. We ask that healing methods be given to those who don't have it right now, and food be given to those who are hungry, and hope be given to those who feel desperate and alone. That hope be given to those people in this world who feel there are no answers. May they be given revelations of answers in even the smallest way, that their faith may be built. And now we just simply ask for your touch upon us, your breath upon us, your gift of love shared so abundantly with us. All of these things we ask in your name of the Father and the Spirit. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now it's for you to continue receiving. So let's begin by having you lie down and just be quiet. Not just quiet in your actions and your words, but quiet in your mind. Don't even think. Don't continue your prayer. Just be a blank slate that is open consciously to anything that God will put there. And retain that openness throughout the week and the months. Carry it with you. It's a gateway to finding your blessing. Bye-bye for now. I look forward to being with you next week. Okay? And enjoy your peace. Amen.